All right, if we can be seated. Good to see everybody today. But I tell you what, I think that it was just some significant prayer that was offered today. And we don't just pray for our health. We might be, but I mean, kind of a weird word to put that. But anyway, we don't just pray out of habits, what I'm trying to say. We pray for answers. So anytime we take a time corporately to pray or anytime in the church, I always take that very seriously. And one of the reasons why I take it seriously is because God still answers prayer. And so what happens is in those little moments, sometimes we see God do something so spectacular, so amazing. We're just so happy that we actually darken the door of a church, right? So, all right. So today, hopefully everybody has an outline. It should say, facing the Lord for your victory. Facing the Lord for your victory. Now, you may notice that if you've been around here a while, that I'm always, my sermons always tend to be around interfacing the Lord in such a way that something good happens for other people, but also for ourselves. If he's not a supernatural God that answers prayer, if he's not a supernatural God that intervenes in our life in a positive way, I don't know about you, but it'd be kind of boring. And actually, some people actually have a theology like that. Oh, they would never say that. But they never see miracles. They never see healings. They never see anything. And over a long time, if you even don't experience somebody else's healing or breakthrough, it can be very disconcerting. It can be very frustrating. That's why I just surf off of every miracle that I see. I give every opportunity for God to do something. And I preach in such a way that I'm always looking for that interface. What is it that I do or can do that God likes? What is it that I can do as part of the issue of my life, part of the solution to my problem, right? If I have some, which probably nobody here has a problem, but just in case, I like to preach to you. But actually, the truth is, of course, we know. All of us have little ones and big ones. Sometimes we come in here dragging with big problems, and sometimes we have smaller things that are just nagging at us, that don't seem to ever want to go away. So this sermon's for you. It's about facing the Lord for your victory. And if you look at the top of your outline, hopefully everybody, if you need an outline, you could raise your hand. Ushers, could you pay attention if somebody needs an outline? Just raise your hand and we'll get to you, okay? All right, they're all in the back there if you need it. So lots of things in the back, including if you need to give your offering, there's boxes over there. So I don't know if you said that this time or not. No, of course, you can always give online as well, which a huge number of people do. So facing the Lord for your victory. I ran across this passage, and it's almost it's like a little poem, but it's the poem of many of our lives at one time or another, and sometimes a lot. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Ever been through that sentence? We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now, it sounds a little desperate. It was desperate in the context that it was uttered, and I'll get to that in a minute. But what we're really going to talk about here is how we go to victory in our life, resolving to face the Lord to receive victory in life. In other words, we face the Lord on purpose. To receive a miracle, to see breakthrough. And so we're going to see a group of people that did that. And so I'm going to start with reading 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'm going to begin to read just a few verses there, verses 1 to 4. So these are the Israelites, and then, of course, the Moabites and the Ammonites, interestingly enough. These are actually cousins of Israel. Honestly, it's so strange because Moab is the area that some of Abraham's ancestors settled in. A Lot in particular, right? Moab and Ammonites, and they're just on the cross the river. So after this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Mennonites, I have no idea who they are, all the Ites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea, another relative, right? Well, where's Edom come from? Do you know, anybody remember where Edom comes from, the nation of Edom? Well, there's two brothers, right? Esau, exactly. So you got Isaac and Esau. One went Jewish, and the other one do so good, right? So now they're attacking. It's always, It is already in Hazazon Tamar, wherever that is. Well, it's close, in Gedi. I know where that is. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. Now, that part right there, he resolved to inquire of the Lord. That's part of what we're going to talk about today. He resolved to turn his attention to the Lord to ask him for something. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So this is an emergency. This is an all-out emergency, so everybody's showing up. Everybody's coming to church. So they show up to face the Lord for a victory. As Christians, we can face the Father in prayer because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So there's something similar there. We face the Lord. That thing we call prayer is actually facing the Lord. Same exact thing that they're doing here in the Scripture, in the Old Testament sense. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, not just us. You rule everybody. Ultimately, all authority is in your hand. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? By the way, a little interesting thought along the way, this Edom and these other people that we're talking about, the Moabites, when Israel went in the promised land, he specifically told Israel not to touch them because they're relatives. He told them not to attack them. But here we go, times pass, and now they're coming to Israel. They have lived in it and have built it in it a name, a sanctuary for your name, saying, he's talking about Abraham, the friend in Israel, we've lived in this land. We've built a sanctuary for your name, saying, now interesting, not only do they, okay, so sanctuary for your name. So we have a sanctuary for your name for the Lord. But then here's one of the reasons why you have a sanctuary. You don't have to come to church. You get to come to church. Why? Well, here's a good one. If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we'll cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us. I really like that. And you will hear us. You will save us. Hear us and save us. What a good word, right? That's an appropriate word all the time, right? So as Christians, we can face the Father in prayer because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So that's even clearer. So that's even better than what they're doing here because of Jesus. He's an intercessor. He stood in the gap for us. He not only died and died a hideous death, but he died so that we could have access to the Father. So he gave us access to the Father. And it's not dependent on a region or tribe. All people can do this, right? But sometimes Israel would forget their access, this wonderful thing. And so you see on your outline, it says our fathers, descendants of Abraham, and now our Father through Jesus Christ. So what I mean is the fathers, those of the tribe of Israel had access all the time. But there's also, when Jesus came, he helped us understand that now this fatherhood was extending to all peoples, especially to his own Jewish people, right? But now extending beyond them to the whole world, which was his plan all the while. It was one nation for all the nations. That was always in God's plan. So he chose one nation to give grace and mercy and revelation to all the nations. So most of us are from all the nations. A few of us have Jewish background, but most of us are a part of this amazing work that he had in place, right? So we began to inherit, we can inherit the same things the Jewish people inherited that we see in the Old Testament. They're all our promises as well. If you look at John 1, 10 to 13, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. I'm not talking about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He's in the world. Jesus Christ is in the world, the Son of the living God, God himself, and his own people didn't recognize him. Well, wow, how could that be? Well, how many of you here didn't recognize him for years and years? Your creator, the reason why you're on the earth is because God let you come on the earth. God's very aware of your birth, right? And you came for a purpose. You came here to do the bidding of your Father. That's why he brought you here. That's why you were born. Each of you have a unique purpose. Each of you have a unique purpose. And first he went to the Jews to give us lots of lessons and encouragement, and it was part of the redemptive plan to have a nation for all the nations, a holy nation witnessing to all the nations. So we have to always, always respect and honor that little detail. God honors it. We should honor it. Most of us are Gentiles, so we should always, that's one reason why we always honor Jews, because they went through the early redemptive tasks to get humanity to the place we're at right now, where Jesus would come for the whole world. And he came through this promise, this Abraham, and all through the ancestors. So the true light, Jesus, came to the world. It says he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. That is one of the most dramatic passages in the whole Bible. Jesus made the world, but when he appeared, they didn't recognize him. Most people didn't recognize him. And they still don't. Even though he's made this incredible offer to all of humanity, even though he reveals himself in many ways, through other Christians, through people's testimonies, through nature, for heaven's sake. Matter of fact, if you were to calculate all the ways that God reveals himself, it's amazing. Not just one way. He's always speaking. He's always helping us. He's always getting to us, actually, through testimonies, other people's experience with God. He's always in the world speaking. He was in the world, though the world was made through him. The world was created through him, and then the world, most of it, did not recognize him. Even his own people didn't recognize him at first, most of them. That's why he was crucified. Can you imagine the rejection? What would you have done? I mean, I've thought about that a lot. Man, I'll tell you what. It's just amazing. He went to that cross voluntarily, but he did it even after he was going to be killed. He knew that there was a blessing he was about to give out. This was going to cause blessing not only for Israel, but for the whole world in a way they hadn't foreseen. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, I don't know about you, but my children are important to me, and they have rights that other children don't have in my life, right? They're my kids. So we don't have to think too much farther than that. Most of us love our kids dearly and would do anything for them. They're our kids. And when you have kids, you begin to realize, wow, how much you were loved by your own father and mother when you love these kids that are in your life. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So God's kids have amazing propensity for doing well. I think that's exaggerated in the area we live in, because we have every kind of sport performance thing you could do. Having lived in another region, I was sort of shocked at how many things there are for people to be promoted. You can get promoted playing tiddlywinks in Southern California. You can get promoted surfing. You can get promoted. I mean, you can even get promoted at Disneyland. I mean, it's amazing. And that's a good sign to our area, especially parents. Parents around here, especially in the Saddleback Valley, South Orange County, they're rabid about their kids, man. I tell you, I noticed that. They are crazy about them. They'll do anything for those kids. I mean, I'm telling you, it's just a little bit above normal. I think most parents would do something for kids. But here, wow, it's on a whole other level. Now, there's also, doesn't mean that everybody does that, but that's pretty much par for the course. You get the right to become children of God. So that's a special thing. That's why you can face the Lord for victory. He's way for you. And if you run out of blessing, or you run out of awareness of what God's done for you, we just go to the cross and realize the significance of it was that you needed a Savior. And the only way to get it was to have his blood shed on a cross, so that whoever calls on him could become a child, become one of his own sons and daughters. Sometimes that degenerates into a religious thing, and we forget the highly relational significance of that. We forget. Oh, what a horrible thing to forget. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah, perish. Yeah, I'm going to have eternal life. Big deal. You know, what about now? He said everlasting life. Now, life doesn't start like when you die. How depressing. No, everlasting life starts the moment you receive Jesus, your Lord and Savior, and the Spirit comes in. And by the way, he's very good at marriages. He's very good at providing finances. He's very, very good. You just have to take him up on it and believe and promise and ask, seek, knock. It'll be given to you. Why? Because you're His kids. You can face the Lord for victory because you're not just like this nation. We are, the Bible says, a holy nation, but we are sons and daughters. That's why He's interested in everything. My parents are interested in every part of my life. We're interested in our children's life. And so is the Father God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. So when we come to Jesus, we're born by the will of God. Something supernatural happened inside of us and made us a son and a daughter. And by that, by extension, it made us victorious and strong. And sometimes in our weakness, we find that strength. Even the word prayer is part of that. That humble, lowly word. We say even flippantly, well, I'll be praying for you. We don't really pray for him. It's another way of saying goodbye. Right? Dumb. We should really pray for them. And we should be praying for each other. And we know every kind of scripture there is about it. Maybe we learned the scriptures a long time ago. But facing the Lord for a victory in your life really comes to bear when you're in trouble, right? It's just so nice, Matthew 6:9. You don't just worship anybody, but when you approach God, here's how He taught us to pray. The very first part of the Lord's Prayer, right? Found at Matthew 6:9. The very first words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. Now, Michelle, am I an okay father? Okay, thumbs up. Thank God. You did that. Right? So, this Father is a good Father. A really good Father. That's Christianity 101. It gets tested around every corner. Is God really good? Well, first, is God really there? And then if He's there, is He really good? Because my circumstances stinketh. Right? And I'm looking across here, and I know a whole lot of people whose circumstances right now stinketh. Right? But our Father, because He's a good Father, will not leave it like that. Matter of fact, our Father has broader purposes. Sometimes in the stinketh time, He's already working something better, giving you a better deal than you had before. Amen. It's amazing how He does this. I'm looking at a whole bunch of people because I know a whole bunch of stories. And your life really stunk before you came here. And then it stunk while you were here for a while, but we prayed for you. And now you're better. And some of you haven't gotten better yet, but you're on your way. Right? And that's that whole little thing of that little scripture says, if two of you agree about anything, it'll be done for them. Because you're coming together in the name of Jesus. And two are always better than one. And when two agree, my. It's amazing how many people forget that. They don't even do it as husbands and wives, for heaven's sake. That's two, I think, last time I checked. Right? That's a powerful thing. As Christians, we're children of God connected to a greater temple and a superior high priest. We have the new family name and great access to the heavenly throne of grace. So I just mentioned a few other passages along this way just to make sure we get the full impact of a good God. Therefore, since we have a great priest, high priest, that's Jesus, this is Hebrews 4:14-16, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And it's important that He ascended to heaven. He needs to be ruling and reigning over all the heavens and all the authorities and powers and principalities. If we do not have a high priest, God calls him our high priest. Now, a priest, of course, was representative stood between the people and God, especially in the Old Testament sense. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Oh, boy, I really like that part. Empathize. It's a big word. What it means, I care about you. I care about your weakness. I'm not just going to ignore your weakness. When you're weak, when you hurt, I hear it. I feel it. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet He did not sin. So because He became a human, He underwent the same temptation, same heartache, same pain that we all do. I think one of the most painful moments is registered in the garden. When he purposely was praying there, asking God to let the thing pass, but then seeing his own disciples run and turn away and delivered freely because of God's grace to all of us. And he embraced that, right? He was tempted. He could have just said, forget it. I'm not going to do this anymore. By the way, it's important to know that the Son of God had that prerogative. He's not kind of God. He is God. Right? Yes. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Aren't you glad God's throne is a throne of grace and you can come with confidence because it is? So we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. It's a really another lovely passage of scripture along these lines. Hebrews 10, where am I? Yeah, Hebrews 10, 19-22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. The most holy place in the Old Testament was the place where Moses would come. And he didn't get to come just whenever he wanted. It was a sacred holy place. It's where God lived in Israel. So we're talking about enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. In other words, where God really is. Now, God could have been or kind of is where he really is. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. In other words, when we accepted what Jesus did and bled on the cross, it gave us access to the most holy place. In other words, the place where God really is, where he really lived. All that business we see in the Old Testament that Moses would do is significant. It affected the future of the nation, affected the future of people. And if not done in a righteous and holy way, even in the Old Testament, it was big trouble. It was a holy thing. But not only a holy thing, but a beneficial thing, a righteous thing, a thing that covers all of our shortcomings and reasons why we would never come to God and say anything to him, because we just don't feel good about our life. Dumb, 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 dumb. Even on your best day, you're not that great. Right? And to not approach God and be religious is really dumb. Because that means you think you're so bad or been so off that you can't approach God. But that means that you thought you were really hot stuff to begin with. And you weren't. All you did was humble yourself and said, I need the blood of Jesus. I need you, God. And God says, Son, I thought you'd never ask. Daughter, I thought you'd never ask. And even worse, we think, well, I've done that before, but it didn't work. And then God has an answer for that. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. You don't know how many times I've asked God. Yes, I do. 348. I know. You think I was asleep all the time? You think when you walked in the door to pray to me, I fell asleep? I didn't fall asleep. Well, it seems like you're asleep. No, I'm not asleep, right? But here's this little habit I have, in case you haven't figured it out yet, but I like to tell you, and I eventually you understand. Even when I don't seem to answer the first time, I always have better stuff than you. So when you ask me for something, I say, I see that, but I got something better for you. You should keep asking, because eventually you're going to get right around the target area, and eventually it's going to happen, but it's going to be better than you even imagined. So we have to think of Jesus as not like the one that we have to beg. By the way, how do we enter the most holy place? By the blood of Jesus. Is that important to him? I think so. So when you come to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus, it's not just that I come and ask. I come by the blood of Jesus. It cost him something for you to have access to the Father. So when you don't get what you need right at the moment, don't worry. Why would someone pay such a high cost for you and leave anything out? Watch people sometimes in the parking lots, you know, when I go to, which I rarely do, but if I ever been in a place where there's all these cars, you know, they're going to sell them, and how that's all dressed up and everyone's made to be look perfect, right? And these cars, you know, when we shop for cars, you know, we want the best. We want it to, and if we look at something, there's a little spot on it. Pfft, no way. Look more. Yeah, that wouldn't have a spot. Or someone says, this has like 30 horsepower more. We might even know what a horsepower is, but yeah, I want that. I want the more horsepower for sure. So what I'm trying to say is God isn't chintzy with the blood of Jesus. It's not works only for some things and not for others. It's not just sort of if you're really good or not. We already settled that issue. He had to shed blood because you're not good and you're not worthy in yourself. But your faith makes you worthy. Your faith cleans things up. Your faith makes you a prayer by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, you know, just thinking, well, I'm just not good enough. There must be something about me that's not right. Oh, the only thing that's not right, if it is, it's just faith in the blood of Jesus. Blood of Jesus and understanding that faith that you're not so great and it actually was your failure that put him there in the first place puts a whole other realm around us of facing the Lord for victory. We realize he did that for our sake. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he even gave the right to become children of God. I think our area, by and large, one thing I've always loved about it, it's a lot of people that really like their children. There's a lot of people that moved here just because of their kids. They moved the extra 30 miles south, you know, or 20 miles south, or even 10 miles south, so they could have just the right place because for their job, maybe in L.A., maybe in North Orange County, or maybe down in San Diego or wherever, but they wanted just the right place. And I remember us doing that. I was in Pasadena, and we needed a house, and I was trying to figure out where to locate. And when I drove into Mission Viejo, I went, this is good. Pasadena was okay, but this is really good. And so that's why we came. We came because it was a good place. And God has good places for us. He's preparing places for us, not only in heaven, but even now. And so Jesus appeared to his disciples. He said, so now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you'll rejoice. This is before he got crucified. And no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Wow. Facing the Lord for your victory. I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask. So facing the Lord means I'm asking for something. Asking. And that whole thing of asking is just such an art. Just ask any five-year-old who wants a new bike. They got it down, man. They learn, I failed the first time, so let's figure out how I can do this. Be a little extra cute. Maybe, hey, can we go to the store? You know, whatever it is, right? And tell you, and it's a great thing about kids is they're such a model because you don't have to beg them to ask for stuff. Once they get the idea that if they ask, they get stuff, man, it's from that on all the way through. Matter of fact, I don't think that ever ends, actually. All the way through adulthood. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. So when we ask God for victory, our joy is complete. Some of us have things where our joy isn't complete yet. You can't let that one thing that hasn't made your joy complete to sour all the rest of the ways that you could be getting stuff as well. Maybe it's just not the time for that particular blessing, but there's plenty of blessing all around you. You should enjoy the Lord anyway. Keep asking. And I ask about everything. The only thing I haven't really been good at asking for is lower golf scores. So I've given up on golf a little bit. You know, maybe that's why, because it's a big waste of time. I mean, you can waste a lot of time out there, but still I got a feeling my golf game will come back someday. Now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. And I'm not talking about the serious stuff, right? I'm not too wounded because my golf score isn't that great, but boy, I tell you, there's some other things that I'm asking for that do wound me, and I am looking for, and I am contending for, and I will not surrender. Surrendering something in prayer to the Lord releases heaven's resolve to help us. Now, that's the funny thing about it is because we don't think that we're resolved, or at least we think we are, but we don't think heaven's too resolved. That's why we quit. But it's an interesting thing is God wants us to know how resolved he is. So that's why he said this little passage, ask, seek, and knock. So they're progressive things. And the verb tense is asking, knocking, seeking. Asking, seeking, knocking. So it's a continual thing that we do, right? We surrender this to prayer. It releases heaven's resolve, and part of it is that we have resolve. In other words, heaven's resolve to bless you. How do I know that? Well, he sent his own son to shed blood for you. I think that says a lot about blessing you. He made it possible for you to have eternal life, but also a good life. You stop doing stuff and playing in the devil's playground because the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy it. So you keep playing over there. All you do is get your life stolen from you. Things get missing. They're missing. Your health's missing. Your life's missing stuff, right? God doesn't miss stuff. He doesn't cause you to miss stuff. He causes adding, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So you can't get really focused on one thing you haven't gotten yet and forget the other 99 things you've got. It's dumb. Plus, it ruins your prayer life. Part of our prayer life is remembering what God's done and his resolve to help us in other circumstances so we can apply them to the new circumstances, right? 2 Chronicles 20, but now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. That's what I talked about a minute ago. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. So see how they are repaying it. So at the time when Moses was coming through, they left those nations alone. But now these nations are turning around at a later date and attacking them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us, an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? We left them alone, but now look what's doing. Look what's happening. They turned on us. And they didn't just turn a little way. A little way is one thing, but by the way, have you noticed that? Sometimes the enemy is deceptive. It looks like he's just attacking you a little bit, but he never attacks a little bit. That's his screen. That's his bait. The bait is Satan. Well, I'll just unforgive a little bit. I won't forgive that person a little bit. Or I'll just leave that one undone. Or leave that little place exposed. Or I'll just choose not to believe God's good in this particular area. But guess what? The enemy says, okay, that's good. Well, we'll start with that and we'll work our way backwards to all the other things that maybe you don't like. Right? This is a war. It's going back and forth. And it's ruthless war. Brutal war. Don't let the good surroundings around you or the continual food or whatever you have, you know, in our area that we take for granted. A lot of countries don't. Don't let that fool you. The enemy's after you. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. Open the door. Disappointment, discouragement, anger at God, subtle anger, quiet anger. He's right there. So now they've got this problem. And so they've come to the end of their rope. These guys are really strong. And they're about to wipe them off the face of the earth. And they shouldn't have, because Israel has already shown grace to these very nations when they first invaded the land. They let them alone. Now these guys are turning on them. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. If you feel you have no power sometimes to deal with a thing that's attacking you, it's okay. You just don't want to go the wrong side, right? You let the Lord build your faith up, but you need to make the things that move you toward the Lord. And sometimes the enemy is very subtle. We get an attitude. We get an attitude of condemnation. We get a hard heart because we wanted something, but it didn't come, at least in the time frame. It's not here yet. So we don't want to succumb to that temptation because the enemy will gladly offend you in a dozen other ways. That hardens your heart even more. And pretty soon you stop asking. Then when you stop asking, you stop receiving. Right? And also paying attention to what you are receiving is really important. Sometimes we get so focused on something, we can't think of one good thing God's done for us. It clouds us. It's in our face. We can't think of one good thing. Oh God, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. Now here's the key thing. This is a great prayer. But what? Our eyes are on you. So maybe you don't even know how to pray. But there's a difference between your eyes not on God and your eyes on God. One area, it's pretty easy. You know, the eyes that aren't on you has no hope. When you don't have any eyes on God, there's no hope left. And the enemy says, I love that. No hope whatsoever. I could really ruin their life. No hope in me. You know what? I'm going to make it so that no area of their life looks any good anymore. I'm going to color it with this thing. I'm going to color the whole picture of their life black. And then they'll despair. And then they're going to join me, right, on my side. This is the way it works. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face his vast armies of antagonists. We do not do, but our eyes are on you. Even rhymes. I love it, those verses so much. And then look at this thing. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. I mean, it's a pitiful thing. They look helpless. It's okay to be helpless. It's just right that you choose the right person to follow, the right person to worship. Sometimes they were there in that place, but why? What are they doing about it? Well, they're praying about it. They're interfacing with the living God about it. They're doing the same thing that you have. Access to a heavenly Father who loves you through sacrifices, much better than animals, through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can stand before the Lord, but our eyes are on you. Lord, I pray for anybody that said today, I don't know what to do. I pray in the course of this sermon, in the course of the next few days, you would help them to be in the place where they say, but my eyes are on you. So let's pick up. Let's keep on reading. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones. I mean, everybody's there because everybody's about to get annihilated. Stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son, by the way, got a lot of sons, the son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, Levite, and descendant of Asaph as he stood in the assembly. Actually, lineages are really important because where does the lineage go back to? God. So lineages are important. Every successive generation of blessing, they understood that. They understood, that's why, like, we as Christians have such a heritage. Generations of believers after us. And I'm from a long succession of believers, and so is Shanice. It's nice that I got to be a part of that. But there are others in our family that didn't keep going, right, that lineage. But I have a great lineage, and so is Shanice. And it's such a great thing to see our own children in the lineage, right? He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. I declare that over this room. If you belong to Jesus Christ, the battle is not yours. You're not alone trying to get a little bit of wisdom here, a little taste of something over there, some kind of grace. This battle that you face is not yours. It's the Lord's. If it interests you, it interests God. If it's of importance to you, it's important to God, provided it's godly. But most of our desires are just provision issues and other issues, right? They're healthy, okay. It's okay to need stuff, right? But in that need, the battle's not just yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow, right, march down against them. They'll be climbing up by the pass of Ziz. What a weird name. Anyway, every time I read that, I laugh. What's a Ziz? And you will find... And you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will have no fight. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. One of the reasons why they don't have to fight is because these people, it was an overwhelming army. They were going to kill them. Everybody's going to get decimated. The size of this thing was so great, you know. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. And that's the key line. Go out and face them. If I face them, God, I'm going to get annihilated. Well, you're going to get annihilated anyway. Right? That's probably the equation they came up to. But anyway, it probably took a lot of faith to actually go where they were. A lot of problems like that. We just hope they just go away. But he says, no, you're going to have to face this one. I want you to go right into that problem and face it. Face it. Because I've got a glory for you. I've got answers for you. Face it. Don't disappear. Face it. It's so ugly. It's so terrible. You don't know about my problem. It's so massive. Face it. But don't face it with, oh, woe is me. Face it with, my God is a consuming fire. God will help me. And says, when you face your problems that way, and the Lord will be with you. Because God can work with faith. He doesn't do so good with fear, worry. You're just joining the other guy's side. But whenever, even, and by the way, does it take a huge amount of faith? No, Jesus said, even if you've got a mustard seed of faith, face with what you got. Face your problem with what you got. Even a mustard seed. Because, see, My power is so great. You just exercise yourself in faith a little toward me, and it'll go a long way." Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Praise the Lord. Amazing. Your worship here is facing the Lord. Do you understand that? When you worship, you're facing the Lord. You're doing this very thing. And yes, you got stuff, issues, things, but you're facing the Lord right in the middle of it. Right in the middle of a divorce. Right in the middle of loss, no job. Right in the middle of whatever. You're facing the Lord. Sometimes we go the wrong place. We stop facing the Lord with all of God's people because we're so disappointed. We just can't bear to do that again. Wrong. Opposite direction, and it's the enemy that's got you there. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah, people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you'll be successful." Interesting. Well, I don't have any prophets. You know what? You've got the voice of God on the inside of you. You have a thing that these people didn't have. The Holy Spirit actually literally lives inside of you. He will prophesy. He'll talk to you. And if he doesn't talk to you, somebody else in the congregation will talk to you and encourage you. Matter of fact, the root of all prophetic activity in the Lord is not corrective. It's supposed to be encouraging, comforting. In the New Testament side especially, it's for our edification. Words that we give to one another encourage, bring along, move ahead, right? After consulting the people, Joshua had appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army saying, "Give thanks to the Lord as his love endures forever." So they're worshiping. That's why you feel so great when you worship. You might not like the sermon too much, but man, the worship's outstanding. Because you're releasing something that's beautiful, something that you could do, but sometimes we get so discouraged we don't even do that. But when you worship the Lord like you do, you're disarming every evil thing around you. And for you worship leaders that come up here, you're like helping us disarm rulers and authorities and powers and principalities over our life. The depression's dropping. The heaviness is dropping. And you should take some of that for yourself while you're doing it. If you're just performing, but if you're singing to the Most High God and worshiping, you know what? You just might get your tailwind and help you. Matter of fact, you should see your worship as an investment not only in God but in other people. And the Bible says, give and what? It shall be given to you. Thank you for your service this morning. I felt great. It encouraged me just to hear the worship. I hear something from the Lord I can't hear sometimes with my natural ears, you know, in my natural ways. And so we have supernatural ways. And so you gave that to us as worship. And here we are, you know, worshiping and you're encouraging people. Guess what? But here's something else that's going on. It says, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. Isn't that amazing? Ambushes got set. See, our battle is the Lord's. If God's for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give all things? Romans 8:31-32. So we begin to sing, and the Lord begins to set ambushes. I'll get back to that. So I want to just take a sidelight here, 2B, on your outline. How to respond when you've received a prophetic invitation for more. So we've already read this, but I want to say it again. So sometimes there's a prophetic invitation. It might come through your Bible readings. It's one of those times when the thing comes out and read like that. Don't let those go. That's God underlining, speaking to you. Somebody else speaks to you. But the Bible is such a treasure book of actually God encountering us. That's why, could I just exhort you? I actually learned this trick from my mentor, my earliest mentor. He had this Bible reading plan that he would do, and it got him through the Old Testament, the New Testament twice, and the Old Testament once. And it was like 9 chapters how he did, and he laid it all out, and he had this little card he followed. So when I first came into the ministry through him, everybody had a little card, and everybody was always reading through the Bible at the same time, right? And it's so powerful because I watched him. And one of the things I watched him do, this is my mentor, my first mentor in the ministry. This is when I entered the ministry. I was in med school at the time. And I left the med school to do this. You know, we gather early in the morning, every morning. And he would read all the way through his Bible all the time. We would just talk about what we were reading. And we talk about the promises that we needed. And we talk about, hey, let's I read this in my meetings. This means something for my life. Would you guys pray for me? And I learned it from him. He'd read his Bible and he'd say, wow, that was for me. That's for me. Could you guys pray for me? You know, or we'd hear a word for the whole church. We should do this now. Let's all pray for that. So through our Bible readings, we would get ammunition, so to speak. And then we would shoot it, right? So this is how we began to gather. I learned that. And so one thing is, when you get a prophetic revelation or insight from someone, or you get it out of the Bible, first thing we should be doing is thanking God, like we see here, right? Joshua bowed down with his face in response to this word that he got, right? Listen, King Jehoshaphat, all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. You know, this is an amazing thing. So yeah, it was back then. God was big then. No, they were about to be crushed by the largest regional army. They were a little tribe. So the worship, the prophetic words, the activities, what they're meant to do is solidify promises in you. You ever sung a song, you know, and so that's what they're doing. They're standing. They're praising God. After consulting the people, Joshua appointed men to sing. They're singing and praising God over the promise. You know, and this is a massive throng. So they're here singing right in front of this massive army that's about to annihilate them. They have two things going for them. One, they have a word. And the second thing is they got their voices to sing and worship and honor God, even though they were terrified. Some of you came in today terrified. I tell you what, I've come here more than once not feeling so great. But boy, by the time the worship's over, I'm in a different place internally. Don't you like it? It's so amazing. And it's okay to get online too. That helps me. But sometimes I just like to surf the waves. I just surf the worship, you know, to get me to another place. I may be way out there and I need to get to the shore. So I just surf these waves of worship and praise. They're powerful. That's why worship and praise is so important in the service. It's not kind of the warm-up, you know. It's actually the experience with God, because we're all dealing with things and we're trying to apprehend things, promises, and we need this spirit of song and worship. Jehoshaphat, he understood this, so he gives this word. He says, listen, have faith in God. You're going to be okay. And then he says, look, and so let's sing. So he appoints these men to sing to the Lord and praise him for his splendor, as of his holiness, as they went out at the head of the army. So at the head of your battle, worship is such a powerful place to be. And it's there we actually hear more instructions as we go as well, right? So this last part, the plunder and the victory of the Lord. Praising keeps us facing the Lord and releases great power. So we don't just do this for the warm-up to the sermon or the warm-up to anything else. This worship that we do, these lovely, amazing worship leaders that we have in our church, they help us manage our fears. Matter of fact, it's amazing. Philippians chapter 4:4-7. Now, some of you already know this. I'll get back to this, but just I'll say this one first, all right? So this is the Philippians. And many of you, as I begin to read these verses, are going to know why these words were written by Paul to the Philippian church. I'll give you a hint. Paul spent some time in Philippi. He wasn't bathing at the beach, having a great time with the new food. His first time in Philippi was jail. Not good. And those old jails were not good. So here he says this to them. He's saying it with respect to something that I'll read second, okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. So he's thinking about the Philippians. You remember? I was in jail. Only reason why you know the Lord right now. Remember what happened? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord's near. Do not be anxious. Oh, the Lord is near. Man, sometimes when we sing, the Lord seems far away. But when we begin to sing and more, he gets closer and closer. The Lord's always near. Why wouldn't you rejoice? He's near. If he's far away, why come to a place like this? Why even worship? Because he's near. Because God's here. Because God literally inhabits the praises of his people. That means it prepares the way for us to not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present our requests to God. I don't know about you, but I present all kinds of requests to God while I'm worshiping. Is that legal? Yeah. I do it all the time. Finally get that heavy thing off of me, and I go, okay, God, please have mercy here. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why is that important? Because when the enemy's noisy and the things, no peace inside of you, you can't hear God because there's no room for God because you've got too much noise in your brain. There's no room, and worship does this. So we see that not only does worship do that, but worship dismantles powers and principalities and enemies. And so we see this story. He's writing to the Philippians, but get what happened to Paul in Philippi? Well, he got severely beaten with rods, severely flogged, was thrown into prison. This is verse 23 of Philippians, Acts 16, verse 23. They were thrown into prison and jail, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Silas and Paul were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword. He was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped, but Paul shouted, "No, don't harm yourself. We're all here." He calls for lights. The jailer brings him home, gets him some food. The people come back, the magistrates, to arrest him, talk to him, and Paul said, we're not leaving. We're not going to leave this place. You can leave. He said, "It's okay. No, I'm not leaving jail. You beat us up publicly without a trial, even though we're Roman citizens. And you threw us into prison, and we got beat. Now, do you want us to get rid of us quietly?" So now he got, oh, I like that. So one day you're intimidated, you're broken by your problem, kicked in the face, told everything about your problem, why you're so bad, why you should be suffering, why it stinketh. Then you begin to worship and honor the Lord, and then you get a victory, and then you say, get cocky about it. Well, phew. So when you get your next problem, you're ready for it, right? That's when you should be saying, okay. Because, I got over that one. So I don't have to worship. I don't have to worship at God's people. I don't have to rejoice. I get to. You know why? Because there's plunder there. Who's getting plundered? The enemy's purposes. That's who's getting plundered. And then it says they came to appease them and escort them. Please, please leave our city, please. Man, isn't that a grand story of amazing victory in Jesus? It's just lovely, isn't it? So down here, 3B on your outline, the victory of the Lord includes plunder. It includes plunder. It includes not only that I got a victory over the situation, but guess what? Here's a little scripture for you. God causes all things to work together for good for them that love the Lord and call according to his purposes. Why is that? Because actually, lots of times, our just like pruning a bush, our bush that's pruned is meant for more, not less. So Janice knows I have a continual war with the bushes in the back of my house. I'm at war with them all the time because they're so huge. They overgrow. They suck the house up. I can't see anymore, so I'm out there hanging over a ledge. And we're at war. But I'm getting better at winning because I'm getting better at trimming and kind of getting the knack of it and get kind of cool so I don't have to pay so much money to do it. A little sniffling today because I fought another war yesterday. Be pleased to know I won. And then my wife came out and we won. We cut that thing down. Now we can see. It's great. Right? What's that got to do with the victory of the Lord? Well, it includes plunder. So that's my little plunder I got, right? So look at this. Verse 22, here it is. I'm going to start with this. 2 Chronicles 20:22. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and the Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. You don't have to worship. You get to worship, for heaven's sake. Yeah. This kind of stuff's going on because guess what? Behind all these guys, these tribes and everything, are demons, demonic entities. They're the ones that's behind the whole deal. Even in our world today, don't be fooled. What's behind all this trouble is demons trying to control nations and peoples. But the body of Christ, you can't control them. You don't have to come to the prayer meeting where we're going to pray for our entire nation here soon. You get to come. And it worked out pretty well the last time. And it's going to work out good the next time, which is coming up soon. We're going to have the National Day of Prayer soon. You get to gather. You get to worship. Your worship makes a difference. It controls things. It changes the atmosphere. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies laying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder. Not only did these people stop attack, they went and got plunder. They were wealthy. And they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. Now that's the kind of miracle I'm thinking about here. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah. You know what Berakah means? Praise. So before the battle, during the battle, and after the battle, what are they doing? They're praising. They're praising. Where they praise the Lord. This is why it is called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Berakah means praise. Then led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah, this is great, and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord. What did they do again? They went to worship with harps and lyres and trumpets. But this time they're worshiping to give thanks to God. From the earliest time, you're 2 years old. One of the first words you learn your parents teach you to say is what? Thank you. Thank you. There it is again. Thank you. Beautiful thing. It disappears by the time they're six, but you have to keep training them, right? By the time they're 16, it's just... The fear of the Lord God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. The fear of the Lord comes on all the other enemies. Isn't that great? Not only did they win, but now fear came and every other stinking area that was troubling them starts to die down. You don't have to come to worship Jesus. You get to. Amen. Aren't you seeing it? Can you see this? You don't have to come and do this. Amen. You get to. Yeah. Because you're shaking things in the heavens. Yeah. You're removing things. Things that are bugging you, attached to you, talking nonsense to you, attacking you, telling you lies. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms, meaning the demons. When they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. What a beautiful section of scripture. So I'm about to close here, and I just want to close a little bit with thanksgiving, because it's an important part of this whole thing. It's really important that we learn. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. We are good news people. We were sent to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And we are sent to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of despair. Interesting. The opposite of a spirit of despair is a garment of praise. You can sing and still have a spirit of despair. Dumb, dumb, dumb. Don't do that. You can get over that despair. You don't have to be despairing. You can get over it. Just keep praying. Keep singing. Keep praising. And do it in faith. Well, it's not working yet. Well, it might take a few songs. take a little while. Sometimes the only way to get out of a problem, I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes the only way to get out over the emotion that you're under and the stress and the trial you're on is praise your way through it. You keep praising until the thing lifts. You just keep on singing. Because there's warfare. We just proved. You're in the middle of this war, but you're not helpless. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, the plant of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Man, that's our inheritance. That's exactly who we are, right? That's who we are, for the display of his splendor. And I just want to skip all the way down to C here on the outline. Thanksgiving completes the victory as we turn our faces to the Lord again. Thanksgiving completes our victory. And I just want to make sure I end on this spirit of thanksgiving and praise, because it's so important, right? So what happens? They go back, right? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 21 to 30. Listen, this is what they do. So after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appoints men to sing to the Lord, to praise him for the splendor. As they begin to sing, the ambushes are set. When the men of Judah came, they looked over the place, the vast army, the only dead bodies there. On the fourth day, verse 26, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, and we'll say it again, where they praised the Lord. I just want to emphasize this. That's why it's called the Valley of Berakah, the Valley of Praise, which is an oxymoron. You're in the Valley of Praise, right? You're not on the mountaintop, you're in the valley of praise. That's exactly what they did. They were in the valley and they praised. Then led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of the Lord came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. I really like that passage. I really like that. I'll stop there. God had given him rest on every side. Let's all stand. Let's have the worship leaders come. Lord God, we just thank you for the privilege of being part of the answer to our own problems. Oh, man. I was just saying this. I just think this is possible. Did you hear what I said? God gave them rest on every side? No, just the one side?
Every side.
Some of us have sides that we think God can't give rest to. Some of us have sides that it's been so long we just wonder if we're ever going to get rest. It's a lie. Because rest is the key thing, right? Rest. You don't rest because you don't think God's going to take care of you. You don't rest because you don't think the thing's going to be dealt with. You don't think you're going to get healed. You don't think you're going to get a husband. You don't think you're going to have enough money. You don't think you're going to be provided for in somewhere. You don't think you're going to have the right job. You don't think you're going to ever inherit the right ministry. You think. Oh, but I tell you the word rest on every side. Facing the Lord for your victory. We see practical things involved with this. Practical people had horrendous problems. But Lord, I pray today you would teach us to continue to face you, to continue to pray, to continue to worship, even now. Honor you. Thank you for our problems. Thank you in the midst of our problems. Not because there's problems, not because it's a religious thing, it's because there's an answer. Because you don't want us in that place. I declare today over this assembly and everybody that's listening, God wants to give you rest on every side. Oh, I like that. Every side. What's left undone? What's left undone? What have you put in the pile? Thought, well, that's just going to have to be over there in that stinking pile because I'm never going to get rest there. Let us put it aside and do everything else. No, no, no. You just worship through it. You face it. You face it. The enemies had to face, the Israelites had to face their enemies. You just face it. I just encourage you to do that today. Face your stuff right now and worship. One of the most dramatic things that's left to us to face problems also is that we can pray this little thing called agreeing prayer with another brother or sister. Where two agree, there am I in the midst, and I'll do whatever they ask. All you have to have is another person to agree with you about your problem. That's why we have ministry team up here. That's why we have people praying. That's why this is how the house of prayer. Not a house of just enjoying the worship, not just a house of doing the obedient thing, a house where I could actually pray about something, somebody could even pray with me, and I could get victory. Lord, I pray you would make this today a victorious house. If you'd like to come to the front, why don't you come to the front and do some business with the Lord, and there'll be people here who'll pray for you if you like. I just encourage you, even with regard to your situation, you could just stay in your seat, but just take a little moment in the midst of it and just worship Jesus. Tell him thank you in advance for helping you. Tell him thank you for what he's already done. Lord, I pray, God, there'd be lots of plunder this week as we worship and honor you in the face of great difficulty and grave issues. Things maybe stalked us for years or maybe since last week. Doesn't matter. All of them are important to the Lord. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com and we'll see you next time.